for the meals and for everything you've done for us this week. We really appreciate it. I know my wife does, and I do as well. And also for everything you guys do through us all year round. I mean, we're just really appreciative of everything. And so thank you very much. Things are going pretty well down in Mexico and some areas. The church in Querétaro, I'm not there much. I don't visit much, but when I do, they seem to be doing real well. Like I said, last time I preached, they had that, the pastor's, sister-in-law just got saved. And so that was a big encouragement because they've been praying for her for 8 years for her to get saved. And she got saved and she got really saved. I mean, she's bringing people to meetings and stuff. And so that's really, you know, that's great. And so they seem to be doing very well. Toluca's going, slowly still. And so, you know, we're still praying for revival there. We want to see, we don't want to just see people tricking them. We want to see people really get saved. And we haven't seen that lately. So we asked you to pray for that. And, I do a lot of conferences now. For the first couple years I was in Toluca, I wouldn't preach. I wouldn't be gone on any Sundays. I was always in Toluca on Sundays. And so that kind of limited the conferences I would preach at. I was preaching quite a few. And then because of that, it's real hard for them to have their conferences, you know, from Tuesday to Thursday or something was when I was available. But now I'm starting to preach more on going out on Sundays. So I have more conferences lined up and things like that. And the other day, brothers called from Aguascalientes and said they were planning a conference, wanted to know if I could go. And I said, sure, I'll go. And I asked them how many messages, and they said, oh, no, we want you to cook the meals for us. And if you could put your wife on the phone, we want her to speak. So I'll be cooking the meals for the women's conference coming up here in May. They want me to go cook all the meals. See, that's how the Lord keeps you humble. That is what I'm good at. Yeah, so. So that's what's going on there in Toluca and stuff, so. Look in Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 22. It says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." I want to talk tonight about mercy and some things about, because it's a very misunderstood concept. I mean, broadly misunderstood. Religious people fall all over themselves, patting themselves on the back because they attempt to keep the Ten Commandments, as if keeping them would be some great accomplishment. And, you know, everyone thinks that, you know, if I could keep the Ten Commandments, then I'd be a pretty good person. Have you ever read the Ten Commandments? You know who doesn't keep the Ten Commandments? That's the scum of the earth. Thou shalt not kill. I mean, we're gonna congratulate ourselves because we managed to pull that one off. You know, thou shalt not commit adultery.
Yeah.
I mean, you look at them, you know, this is the baseline of human decency. Right here. So, you know, you got your religious people and they think, I keep 8 of them. And they're very happy with themselves. Very pleased. Because they keep 8 of them most of the time. Not all the time and not all of them, but most of the time they manage to keep some of them. And they think that somehow that this means something. Now, Jesus Christ came and he put it all in perspective.
You bet.
See, the Pharisees, they kept them. Paul says, in the law, I was blameless. They kept them. And yet Jesus said, if your justice, if your good works do not exceed that of the Pharisees, you'll no wise enter in.
That's right.
And then he went on to explain what he's talking about. That the law is spiritual. And this is what Paul observes in Romans chapter 7. Paul says the law is spiritual, which means that keeping the letter of the law isn't sufficient. You have to keep the spirit of the law. And Jesus explains in Matthew what the spirit of the law is. He says, it says, thou shalt not kill, but if you're angry with your brother without cause, you have not kept the spirit of the law.
That's right.
It says that you shall not commit adultery. But if you look on a woman and you covet her in your heart, you have not kept the spirit of the law. So you got all these religious people and they're all running around really working hard at keeping the letter of the law. And that's great. You know, that makes for a better society. And yet the Bible says that God, he examines the heart. And he is concerned not only with you keep the letter of the law, you know, the Ten Commandments, and you number them out, and then they get to dissecting who's my neighbor and who isn't my neighbor, and you know just how close I can cut the corner here. And Jesus Christ comes, and then Paul emphasizes it, that just isn't enough.
Right.
Then it requires more. That God is demanding much more than that. That if you only keep the Ten Commandments, you have not done enough. It's not even close to enough.
That's right.
I mean, that doesn't even take into account the really grievous sins. I mean, let's say you keep the Ten Commandments your entire life. What about the really, really serious sins? Like, for instance, the sin of not knowing God. Now, that's a serious problem.
Amen.
Far beyond the Ten Commandments. What about the serious sin of rebellion? Of simply saying, I want my way and not God's way. I like my ideas and I don't like God's ideas. Now, that is a serious problem. See, the Ten Commandments, by the majority of them, are dealing with how you treat other people. But how about how you treat God? Now, this is a serious problem, and this is mankind's problem. You might be really, really great person to everyone else, but when it comes down to judgment, what matters is your relationship with God. That's what matters. Now, this is where mercy comes in. This is what's so misunderstood. People don't understand what mercy is. They think mercy is a second chance. See, I got it wrong, and so God, He's going to give me a second chance to get it right. That's not mercy. In fact, that would, in most cases, that is completely opposite of mercy, because the more chances He gives you, the more you're going to mess up. And the deeper you dig your hole. The better thing would be to give you no more chances. That would actually be more merciful. Mercy has nothing to do with giving you a head start, you know, kind of like a little push trying to get you going. That's how religions interpret mercy. God's merciful to us, and He gets us going on the right path, and then we do our best to, you know, carry on, continue on. But that's not mercy either. Mercy isn't favor. Some people think that because God has been merciful to them their whole life, and pretty much anyone living in America, in the United States, God has been very merciful to you. I mean, very, very merciful to you. Everything you have by His mercy. Everything. Everything we have in this country is because God just... Why is it that we have such freedom and other countries do not have it? It's just God's mercy.
Amen.
That's all it is. But you shouldn't mistake God's mercy for God's favor. In other words, He's not necessarily in agreement with you. He doesn't necessarily think that somehow you deserve what you've given. He just has given it to you. See, a lot of people think that because God's been good to them, that means God's in agreement with it.
Right.
See, God has been real good to me. He's given me stuff, and I have a good life, and I have lots of things, and I have, you know, and I have a good family, and I have a good country, and I have good this, and good protection, and I almost got in a wreck, and I didn't. And so they think that means that I'm doing pretty well, that God's in agreement with my life.
Right.
But mercy does not mean that God is in agreement with you. Mercy is very simple. Mercy is an exception to justice for no justifiable reason. In other words, you should receive justice and yet you don't. God at any moment would be completely in His right to condemn you.
That's right.
Completely in His right. And it's not because you don't keep the Ten Commandments, although that plays right in. Just the fact that you rebel and you refuse to acknowledge Him every day, the fact that you have no interest in knowing Him and finding out what His will is for you, I mean, you're just a petulant child, rebelling every day against what He wants for you. And that alone is sufficient for God to condemn you, and yet He doesn't. That's mercy. He gives you another day. Now, that's what mercy is. Mercy has nothing to do with God giving you second chances and hoping that you'll finally, you know, improve. God's given you the opportunity for repentance, and that's the purpose of mercy.
Right.
Now, there's another thing that people don't understand about mercy, and that's who has mercy. You know, there's a lot of religions teach that we pray not only to God, but to others. For instance, the Catholics pray to Mary, because they believe that Mary is merciful. In fact, you know, this is what they teach. This is what they say, that God is very severe, very mean, and He has no mercy, and Mary is very merciful. Now this is, I'm not being exaggerating or being ugly. This is a true representation of what they believe. They believe Mary is merciful. And so they pray to Mary, and Mary, through her mercy, persuades God to have patience. Well, I don't know. Maybe Mary is merciful. I have no idea. That could be. But the point you need to understand is this. It doesn't matter if Mary is merciful or not. She has no right to be merciful. And the only person who can give you mercy is the person who has the right to judge you.
Amen.
It's like if I go to the state penitentiary and walk down the cell blocks and start pardoning people. I don't think they're going to start packing their stuff up, getting ready to go home. Because I have no right to pardon anybody. I pardon you all for whatever you've done tonight. You know, what use is that? Now, if the President of the United States walks down the cell block and he starts pardoning people, well, that means something. If the governor does it, well, that means something. But you know, Mary, they say, well, Mary's very merciful, but she has no right to judge, and therefore her mercy is meaningless. The only mercy that means anything is the mercy that comes from the person who has the right to judge.
Right.
It's the only mercy that matters. And not only has to have the right to judge, he has to have the determination to do so. You know, if you got some judge sitting on a bench and he pardons every single criminal that comes in front of him, well, that mercy doesn't mean anything. That's just meaningless. Everyone gets forgiven. Everyone gets pardoned. Yeah, I don't think we would have a judge very long that was like that. I think we would insist that they remove him. I mean, a judge has to condemn some. If not, the mercy doesn't mean anything.
Right.
So they have to have a determination. You know, a lot of other people have this idea that in the end, I mean, when it gets down to the nitty gritty, God won't condemn anybody.
Right.
They think, well, God's too merciful. Well, then what does that mercy mean? That's not mercy. That has nothing to do with mercy. When we get down to the end, and that means that everybody gets forgiven. Everybody just walks through and God says, you know what? I was just playing around. It was just a joke. Or, you know what? I didn't realize it was going to be so many that were going to be condemned. Boy, that's a lot of people. Maybe not. Look, I'm not trying to make jokes. I'm really not. I mean, this is the concept of religions around the world. And this is the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is looking for some way in which mercy is just, you know, just given to everyone indiscriminately. Just everyone gets it and nobody is going to be condemned because God is too nice. Well, that's just nonsense. You would not accept that out of any judge sitting on any courtship bench anywhere in the country. You would not accept that. You know, once in a while you hear about a judge who just for some reason, he just has mercy on somebody, you know, and lets them off easy. You think, well, that's nice. But when you start hearing they're just letting everyone off easy, you start thinking, what's going on over there?
Right.
Not everyone can be let off easy. I mean, once in a while, you know, you get pulled over by a cop and he says, you know what, I'm going to give you a warning. You know, I think that's but what if the cop, all they gave were warnings? You know what this city would look like? It'd look like Toluca. My goodness, that city's incredible. You just run the red lights. I mean, literally. And the police are standing there on the corner eating churros. I don't know if you guys know what churros are, but they're sitting there eating them. It's like a Mexican donut thing, you know, and they're chomping away on them. And there's three or four. They're the most incompetent policemen. And I'm not trying to be ugly to them, but they're the most incompetent policemen you've ever seen in your life. They're all standing there, and they're all eating churros, and everyone's just running the red light. I don't mean, you know, squeaking through on the yellow. I mean, you know, getting up there. It's been red for a good long time, and they just run right through it. Now, we think it's great, you know. Woohoo! Red lights don't mean anything. Wow! We got there. At first, you know, we're stopping. Then we realize that's not very safe. They're going to come up and ram you from behind. So for safety's sake, we run them also. You would always stop on the green lights. Bill might be coming the other way, you know. Well, that's what happens when you have policemen who don't understand how to differentiate between mercy and what mercy really is. So the only person who can really be merciful, or whose mercy really matters, is the person who has the determination to judge. I mean, he has to have the nature to do so. And he has to have the purpose to do so also. And this is what God has. He has purposed. He's already determined a day in which he's going to judge the entire world.
That's right.
And on that day of judgment, there'll be no mercy. A lot of people think there will. And religious people, they have this hope. This is their last hope. Mm-hmm. Their final hope is that in judgment, there is going to be some type of capricious attitude about God where he will capriciously pardon certain people for no apparent reasons. And that's what they hope for. That's why they say, where will your soul go when you die? And they say, well, I don't know, but, you know, we'll find out in judgment. As if in judgment there's going to be surprises. No, there aren't going to be.
No.
I mean, there really aren't. There'll be no surprises.
That's right.
Nobody's going to get there and go, wow, I didn't think that was going to happen to me. Whatever it may be, you know. Wow. You mean I'm going to hell? I didn't know that. Or you mean I'm going to heaven? Boy, that blows me away. There'll be no surprises. There's going to be no... God has not sprung anything on us. That's why Jesus said that I do not judge you, but there will be what will judge you. My words
That's right.
will judge you. And we already have God's judgment written down. You know, you go into a court of law in Texas, and they put you up on trial. There's no surprises. They don't like pull out a law. We have a law that we wrote that we never published. No one knew about it, and you're guilty. I mean, that doesn't happen here. You go in there and you make your case and everything, but the laws you're being judged by, everybody has known about them for a long, long time. I mean, they've been around. Well, it's the same way. God has given us a certain law, certain commandments. These things have been around for a long, long time. Now you say, well, I didn't know them. It doesn't work. It doesn't work anywhere. You know, you're driving down, you know. We love it when we come to the States, we cross the border, it's so great. All of a sudden there's lines painted on the roads, and they line up. I don't know if Marco has noticed, but you know the lines, Marco, they line up through the intersection. See, in Toluca and other places in Mexico, you're driving down, you got two lanes, and all of a sudden you go through the intersection and there's four lanes. And the road is actually narrower than it used to be. And you don't know which one's yours. Now, I'm a very aggressive driver, so the one I want is always mine. Because I'm very aggressive, and that's why I've had so many wrecks. So you come up, and we love it. We come up here, and everything's very orderly. And you always see Mexican citizens driving. I see them a lot, stopped by the state troopers. And we're always so happy. Because they drive horrible. And they're flashing their lights at you in Mexico, and they're passing. And you get up here, and they try that. And then they do that to a state trooper, and he pulls them over and tickets them. Boom. Boy, they learn to drive real well after about 10 miles of being in the States. And they can say, well, we didn't know that those were miles. We thought that sign meant kilometers. How are we supposed to know? You have the duty to know. You know, Brother John, some ding-dong told John that he could go through this special lane at the border. There's this special secret lane where there's no traffic. There's nobody waiting there. You just fly right by. So he does it. He gets up there. Oh, you know, John, he's all happy. Woo, I'm in the secret lane. I'm in the special lane. And you know what? He's seeing these signs. It says authorized vehicles only. And John, he always sees everything half full. I mean, everything's great. His glass is always a quarter full. And so, you know, he's like, woo, whoa, I'm authorized. I'm a U.S. citizen. I'm sure I'm authorized. Boy, he gets up there. Now he's on a watch list. And, you know, they're going to get to the airport, and he just might as well just assume the position, you know. Here they go. And he says, well, I didn't know. And, of course, John's favorite expression when he's talking is like this. Oh, I didn't know. How was I supposed to know? And they said, you had the duty to know. You step in a car. You set yourself down in a car and start driving around with 5,000 pounds of metal behind you. You have the duty to know your responsibilities in that vehicle. So you say, well, I think that God will be merciful on me because I'm ignorant. But see, ignorance is sin, because you have the duty to know.
That's right.
Now, we can get in and have a theological discussion about the heathen who've never heard. And they say, well, they've never heard the gospel. What about them? Let me just say this. Jesus is not the problem. The gospel is not the problem. They're not condemned because they haven't heard the gospel. They're condemned because they're sinners.
That's right.
The gospel is the solution.
Amen. Right.
You understand that? The gospel is not the problem. You're walking around out in the jungle and a snake bites you and you don't have the antidote, you're going to die. Now, what's the problem? The antidote or the snake? The problem is the snake. Okay. So anyways, I just wanted to clear that up. So anyways, you have the responsibility to know, and not knowing especially. I mean, we can say anything we want about the heathen, we make all these arguments, but you're not heathen. You got a Bible sitting right now in your lap. If you don't know, then it's willful ignorance.
That's right.
And that's one of the gravest sins you can commit. Because you're saying everything in my life matters more than knowing Jesus Christ. That's what you're saying. Now, you're welcome to say that. Now, you can pretend you don't say that. But that is what you're saying. You're saying your dirty socks matter more because you are more faithful to keep your dirty socks washed than you are to ever think or look for Jesus Christ. To know who He was, what He taught, and what He expects out of you. You know, if any of us were going to go visit some dignitary, we're going to go to the White House, boy, we want to know what they like. We'd want to know, if they were going to invite them to our house, we want to know what they like to eat. We'd be interested, wouldn't we? I mean, we wouldn't want to invite the governor over and serving, you know, broccoli if he doesn't like it.
Yeah.
Boy, we put a lot of effort into finding out. You know, a few people have invited us out to eat this week, and they put a lot of effort into finding out what I like. But you put no effort into finding out what God likes or what He wants of you. Now that, in itself, is sufficient to condemn you. That's sin. That's just selfishness. You wouldn't tolerate it from your children, and God doesn't tolerate it from you. But this is where mercy enters in. That even though, by now, all of us should have already been condemned many, many times, God continues to be patient. He just continues to wait. Now we think, well, that means He's just this big Santa Claus and He just isn't going to do anything about it. No, you're mistaken, my friend. You should not confuse God's long-suffering with inaction. That He's somehow indecisive. Or He's somehow unable to condemn. You know, it's just like it's so difficult for Him. A lot of you children have really good parents. You know, they're just really patient with you. And you abuse it.
Yeah.
You take advantage of it. Some of you kids have parents who are willing to provide for you. You know, when I was at home, my dad, he was a Bible believer. If you don't work, you don't eat.
Amen.
5 years old, he goes out and gonna go cut wood. He pulls out a hatchet. I'm 5 years old. He sharpens up that hatchet nice and sharp, gives it to me, sends me out to cut wood with a hatchet. I'm 5 years old. I almost cut my finger off. That's how he believed. Boy, it was work. And work's the solution to everything. If you have a sickness, it's because you don't work hard enough. You tired? You don't work enough. You got too much energy? You don't work enough.
Right.
Boy, if you just would work, everything would just work out. But some of you don't have parents like that. My dad, you want to go to college? That's great. You better get to work. That's expensive, I hear. My sisters put themselves through college. I said, I'm not having none of that. School's for dummies. That's why they go to school. But man, some of you kids, you have parents that aren't like that. You know, they provide for you. Instead of accepting that and saying, you know what, I don't deserve it, especially, you know, when you're 20 years old or 30 years old and you're still living at home and mama's still cooking your meals and washing your clothes, and you, instead of being very grateful and think, you know what, this is just mercy, you just take advantage of it. And then wonder why, you know, you don't get better meals. And you know, when are they going to buy me more clothes?
Yeah.
And you know, where are they going to fix that television? Because it sure is kind of blurry. Boy, I wish Dad would cut the grass. It's kind of embarrassing inviting my girlfriend over for a meal with the grass all high like that. Oh, yeah, you laugh, but that's exactly how you are with God. He just gives you mercy after mercy after mercy. You just keep taking and taking and taking. Proverbs says the horse leech has two daughters. It says, give, give. That's you. You're the daughter of a horse leech. Just suck, 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 take, 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 take. And yet God continues to be bountifully merciful. Just continues to be merciful and merciful. And why? What's the purpose? It's not because He's unwilling to judge you. Because He's not. And not in the least. It doesn't pain Him. He won't suffer. A lot of people have this idea of God on the throne of judgment almost crying. God's not going to be crying. He's not pained by judgment. So why is He merciful? Because Jeremiah says in Lamentations, it's by the mercies of the Lord that we are not consumed.
Amen.
They are new every morning. So why is He merciful? He's merciful because He wants you to repent.
Amen.
That's why He's merciful. His long-suffering and patience is to lead you to repentance.
Yep.
He wants you to repent.
Amen.
Now, He's not going to wait forever. And this is the danger of mercy. You've got to understand this about mercy. It's limited. Jeremiah says that His mercy is new every morning. That means that the mercy you got today gives you no guarantee for tomorrow.
That's right.
No guarantees. God was merciful to you today, and He's been merciful for you for years, and you think that that translates into meaning God will be merciful with me forever. But that's not what it means. Every single morning of your life, God has made a new commitment towards you to be merciful to you that day. Personally committed to you that day and said, today, I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to give you one more day. You got one more day. Now, this is why we think it's so important that we go now, that we preach now,
right?
That we do this thing now, because God all around the world with every single creature is renewing every day His mercy every morning with it. And one day for every person is going to run out.
That's right.
Including you. One day He's going to say, no more. Now He has every right to do so.
Yes, He does.
Because it's mercy. See, religious people keep talking about what they deserve. And God's going to give me what I deserve. And you know, well I'm going to find out what I deserve. My friends, you don't want what you deserve.
Amen.
You want mercy.
Amen.
Man, what a foolish person it is, a criminal that walks already knowing he's guilty and stands in front of the judge and says, give me what I deserve.
Right.
You stupid.
You bet.
No, you stand there and say, don't give me what I deserve.
Right.
Have mercy on me. There's a lot of people, I don't know if you guys remember, there's that lady recently, or a while back, a few years ago, who had killed some people, and they put her on death row, and they're about to execute her, she supposedly got saved. I forget her name now. What's her name, that lady? Yeah, thank you. And so she was making a plea to the governor. She was saying, you know, spare me. And they asked her why. And that was her moment. That was her chance. Why should he spare you? And she said, because I'm a good person. Oh, maybe she was. I don't know. But boy, that's just not the right answer. Why should God have mercy on you? Because He's merciful. There is no reason. See, because if there's a reason, then it's not mercy. If I'm the judge and my son comes before me and I pardon him, what do you think about that? Well, that's not very just, is it? That's not very right. If I get any benefit whatsoever out of being merciful, well, that's not really mercy. That's injustice. But what if God invests everything and loses all to be merciful to you? Well, then that's really mercy.
Amen.
And that's the mercy that God had on you.
Thank you, Lord.
And that's the mercy He had on you this morning. Now, I can't guarantee that He'll be merciful to you tomorrow. I can't guarantee that God's going to be merciful to all those countless people we preach to tomorrow. There's no guarantee. For a whole lot of people, today was their last day. It was their last chance. God gave them this morning. He said, I renew my mercy with you one more day. And tonight, they're going to pass off into eternity. And many of them will have never heard the gospel. And you say, well, is that fair? It really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. See, that's the thing. It's not about fairness. It's about mercy and justice. Justice you deserve, and mercy you do not.
That's right.
But neither one has to be fair. Neither one has to be fair. If a policeman pulls over one out of every 100 people that speed and gives them a ticket, that's fair. I mean, that's just, I'm sorry. It's not fair. And we all complain, hey, well, there's 100 others that did the same thing, and they didn't get tickets. But see, you just admitted that you did it too.
That's right.
And so it's just. And if he pardons one out of every 100, that's mercy.
Amen.
So today you've received mercy. Today you've received mercy. And so the question is, what have you done with that mercy? Now there's one more thing you need to understand about mercy. And you need to understand the danger of not taking advantage of the mercy you've received. The book of Hebrews has a lot of really deep things it teaches, but the point of Hebrews is very, very simple. You go through the book of Hebrews, the point is extremely simple. The point is this, that Jesus is greater than Moses, He's greater than the prophets, He's greater than the angels, He's greater than Abraham, He's greater than anyone you can mention. He's greater. And the point is this, that's not the point, that's what he gets into. But the point is this, that if when Moses spoke and there was no tolerance for disobedience, and when the angels spoke, there was no tolerance for them not accepting their word, they were immediately judged. Then how much greater condemnation will you have if you reject the word of the Son?
That's right.
Moses comes down from the mountain. He has two little pieces of stone and he has 10 little commandments on him. Most of them, you know, as I already said, the baseline of human decency. We're not talking about really, really huge things to do. We're not talking about the spiritual commandments of the New Testament. He comes down with these. And the people already have idols out and all this, and they're judged and they start dying. You think, wow, you don't want to disobey Moses. But Jesus is greater than Moses.
That's right.
And you just turn your back on him every day.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's not very smart. Right now, you're lulled into a sense of complacency.
Yes.
Because you think you won't be judged. You think that because God's been merciful to you so much, He's just committed to do so the rest of your life. And at the end, you'll be able to negotiate something, a settlement. But my friend, there'll be no negotiation. If I could find in the Bible that there was some type of negotiation, I wouldn't preach. It'd be much simpler just to wait till that day and, you know, sort it all out at the end. But there is none. God's merciful to these people today. If you're here today and you don't know where your soul's going when you die, right now you have mercy. Now, if you walk out the doors and you walk out and you continue your life day to day, one day God's going to say, no more. That's it. And when that happens, you're going to be more condemned than the people who have never heard, because you had a great opportunity. God told you personally, you need to repent. You need to turn your life over to me.